Lawrence and the team, thank you so much. That's been absolutely wonderful this morning. Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely to be here with you. How amazing we have arrived in this amazing facility and the journey that we've been on. We have here, our hope has arrived. It's been absolutely incredible. And I thought it was so appropriate that the first message in this lovely facility is called Hope Arrives, because our hope and prayer that God would provide over the last few years has arrived. We are worshiping it in our new building. Our hope has arrived. What a great boost to our faith that thank God for his provision through his people. And I think we should also give Chris a round of applause because he has led us in that vision to this point. So, Chris, thank you. Thank you. Do you know, I remember the first members' meeting after we bought Raxworthy's. Chris had knocked Raxworthy's down and we had a new church. I mean, it was incredible. That's the way Chris thinks. He's right ahead and it's absolutely wonderful. I was thinking to myself as I was preparing this, there was a lovely guy who has first asked to preach or to speak at a conference center that was high tech. It was brand new state-of-the-art technology. And he was the first one to ask to be speak there. And he was a little bit nervous, he was a bit anxious about being the first one to speak. And so when the whole audience was there in front of him, he used the lectern to steady himself a little bit. What he hadn't realized was that he had leant on an important button. And a grounding noise sounded underneath the congregation, and the whole people dropped and moved to the right. And he was left standing with an ice rink in front of him. Do you know, that suddenly gave me an idea. I thought, we could have an ice rink here in the church. And it could say on here, your life is on thin ice, come to church Sunday. I mean, it's a great way of evangelism. I'm going to mention it to the mission team and see what they think. So, what I'd like to do is just to continue the reading that Kay started with on the triumphal entry and just follow it through into the temple. So, if you've got your Bibles this morning, and I know you have, you've all got your Bibles with you, or you can all get your phones out now, you can forget the FaceTime, you can forget WhatsApp, you can turn to your Bible app, and you can look at the Bible app, and we're going to follow from Matthew 21, verse 12 on to the end, because we've started with the triumphal, and let's finish it off. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. My name's Duncan Ridgen. I'm one of the elders here, and I've had the joy of being part of this church for many years, and it's absolute joy to see where we're at the moment. My hope is that at the end of this message, and my dream for this, is that you can say with absolute certainty, Jesus is my King. My hope has arrived. Jesus is my King. My hope has arrived. Maybe we would all say that. Jesus is our King. Our hope has arrived. Amen? Is that true? As my role as a chaplain at Bournemouth Hospital, day by day, it's my job to help people rediscover hope, resilience, and inner strength as they deal with their illness, injury, and loss. And what spurs me on to help people find that hope is that when I read Matthew's gospel, I keep in mind that here is a Jewish man who was working for the Roman emperor, to be a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And something caused him to give up a lucrative career and follow a little-known rabbi called Jesus Christ from Galilee. The person of Jesus Christ clearly gave him fresh hope, a fresh vision other than that of the Roman Empire. And he wants to tell you about this hope. He wants to pass that on to you. So how does he do that in this chapter? So chapter 21, verse 15 is a key verse that I'd like for you to look at. Verse 15, it says this, "But when the chief priests of the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did." The wonderful things he did. So when Matthew writes this account, he wants you to use your personal cinema. He wants you to visualize the scene of the wonderful things that Jesus did. And in this chapter, Matthew packs them in. There's one thing after another that Jesus shows us of the wonderful things he did as an expression of his kingship. To this point, Jesus has kept his kingship under wraps. In fact, he's tried to deflate it on more than one occasion. If people have tried to make him king, he's either hid it back, he's either dispersed the crowd and gone into the distance, or he's just said, "Don't say about this. Don't say about your healing." But now, in chapter 21, he is out there. He wants people to know, here is the king. So first point, look, the kingdom of heaven arrives. Look, the kingdom of heaven arrives. Matthew is painting for us a heaven on earth moment. And he wants us to visualize it. The triumphal entry starts as Jesus comes down from a town called Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. It's on the opposite side of Jerusalem. It's on the Mount of Olives, and it's up on the hill, and it starts, this is where the triumphal entry starts, on this side of the valley. And Jesus then tells the disciples to go ahead of him to Bethpage and find the donkey and its colt. And they do exactly what he says, without question, a perfect response to the direction of the king. And Matthew makes the point that they obeyed him. In verse 6, it says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them." The obedience means a prophecy is fulfilled and a set of circumstances happened as a result of their obedience. So don't ever underestimate when you get a prompting from the Lord to do something, step out and do it, because you're never going to be aware of how much God is going to use you unless you do. I mean, look at this wonderful place that we're in here. It was a prompting of the Lord through Chris, who then spoke to the leaders, to step out in faith. And as a result of stepping out in obedience, the experience of God is that we have seen him provide again and again far more than we ever imagined we would. It is incredible. As you step out in obedience, you experience God. So never underestimate those small moments when God says to you, "Would you go and speak to a person?" Funnily enough, it happened to me last week. I was going back to Birmingham on the train, and as I was going back, I was reading this passage on my phone, and a young man came beside me and said, "Oh, are you reading the Bible?" And it turned out to be that he was a Muslim. And after Ramadan, he was going back and he was celebrating with his family in Manchester. He was celebrating Eid. And we sat down and together we shared faith together. It was so interactive. It was so, we went backwards and forward about what his faith said and what my faith said. And he asked me this question, "What are you passionate about your faith?" And I said, "I'm passionate about the Word of God because that's where I meet Jesus." And just as he asked me the suffering question, that key suffering question, why is there so much suffering question? My station arrived. Got out in time. But as I left, he said, I will keep looking for Jesus. And I said, I will read the Quran. I think I'm going to be put out of the eldership now, I'm sure. But as a result of being obedient, we had this great dialogue together. So Jesus knows what's going to happen, and that's why he sends the disciples ahead. Notice that they are told to look for a donkey and a colt of that donkey. And Jesus is going to ride an animal that is unfamiliar with someone on their backs and is certainly not used to a crowd of shouting people. And the disciples tell the owner of the donkey, the Lord needs this. And they too are obedient to what Jesus asked for. And they bring the donkey to Jesus, and in verse 8 and 9 we are told, Jesus rides towards Jerusalem on the donkey. So not only does Jesus know, look how detailed the details are that he gives to the disciples, but Jesus also knows that he's part of a big plan. He's part of a big plan as well. He's part of God's big plan, and he's being obedient to that plan. And so significant is this that Jesus rides on a donkey, so full of meaning that Matthew uses a prophecy from 400 years before the event to express the importance of this moment. It comes from Zechariah chapter 9. And it's there so that the people could be prepared. That's the point of it, to show that God has a big plan and he's wanting the people to be part of that plan. But they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. But that's the point. The passage says, "Look, your king comes gentle and riding on a donkey." The whole point is it's so you can apply it. Your king in this century arrives lowly and gentle and riding a donkey. It directly applies to you, your king. Do you know, I was listening this week to the story of a young teenager. Well, she was a young teenager then, when the Nazis came into her town to round up the town in order to take them to the concentration camps. And she describes the way they came into her town on horses, large and towering. And she described them as these large giants of fear and domination and submission. And as they came into the town, they dominated everything that happened and rounded everybody up and marched them out of the town. She said, "I was terrified. It was the most frightening thing I've experienced, looking up at these towering giants above me." So different, this passage. So different. In contrast, here is Jesus on a donkey, lowly and meek, yet all-powerful, riding into the city on a donkey. Which king would you rather have? This king does not come on a war horse in order to remove war horses. He comes on a donkey, a colt, a Jewish symbol of peace. The king is not here to meet the powers on their own terms. He is here to meet the powers on his terms. He is here to meet them. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. And the crowd declare, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Son of David is a messianic title, and the crowd are openly declaring, "Here is our king." They are openly stating, "Here is the king." And Jesus does not stop it. He allows it to happen. He rides through the crowd, and they cut down branches of trees, and they lay down their cloaks like a red carpet beneath him, a sign that they are submitting to his reign. They are laying down their lives before him. But are they? Are they really? I don't think they fully understood what they were saying. They were wanting a warlord. If I'm honest, I think they really wanted Jesus on a horse. They wanted the Jesus who had done amazing miracles. They wanted the one who had fed the 5,000, who had healed the sick, brought the dead back to life. That's what they wanted. They wanted a warlord to free them from the Romans. They wanted another Moses to get them out of Egypt. They wanted them to have freedom. It's Passover. They thought, this is the moment. We are going to be free from the Roman oppression. But Matthew is presenting, he's presenting us with a hope of freedom. Freedom not from an oppressive regime, but free from sin. The oppressive regime of sin and destruction. The peace that the King of Peace brought is the peace in our hearts that's free from the oppression of sin. See, the procession has come down the hill of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley and into Jerusalem, and Jesus heads to the garrison? No, to the temple. He heads to the temple. And Matthew tells us that when Jesus entered the temple, the whole city is stirred. Who is this, they say? Who is this? What a great question that we've been asking already today. Who is this? We have to answer that question. And that's what Matthew is presenting to us. Here is your king. Here he is. And he is coming into the temple. Why does he go to the temple? Because that's where the throne room of the king is. That's why he goes there. In 2000, I went to Germany and I watched the Passion Play in Germany. Has anybody been to the Obramagal Passion Play in Germany? Fantastic. It's coming up in a few years' time. If you can get to see it, I would highly recommend it. Absolutely amazing. And at the start of the play, is the triumphal entry. And Jesus comes onto the stage with all the villagers from the whole town of Obramagal come onto the stage. It is full as they all shout, Hosanna, the Son of David. There's a massive sound. It's absolutely incredible. And then Jesus goes to the temple. And as he comes into the temple, it's chaos. There's buying, there's selling, there's cattle, there's sheep, there's donkeys, there's pigs, all on the stage. It's absolute chaos. Jesus is furious. The house of prayer, has been made into a den of thieves. The throne room, the place where God should be glorified, is desecrated. And he clears it out. And then something happened in the Obramagal Passion Play, which I had never seen in Scripture, and which I love, and which is there. As he clears everything out, he stands there, and people come round him, and they start to worship, and they start to praise. And people come, and they are healed, and the sick are helped. The poor are helped. Suddenly the temple becomes what it should be. It is what it is. The blind and the lame came to the temple, came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he had done, Can you see what the king was meant to do and the wonderful things he does? He reestablishes the throne room of God, and it's doing what it should have done. In all the big films about Jesus clearing the temple, he leaves and it's all chaos. But no, in Matthew's gospel, it shows us that the lame and the poor and the children came round and they worshipped. The temple is doing what it was meant to be. This is a heaven on earth moment. A heaven and earth moment. The blind and the lame enter, they are healed. The children come shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here is our King, sovereign, compassionate, and good. This is how the King is meant to rule in his temple. But look at what the scribes and the Pharisees say. They are indignant. They are indignant. The scripture is very clear, and the rest of chapter 21 is very clear. The Pharisees and the chief law utterly reject this King and seek to kill him. That's the bottom line. You have this wonderful vision of hope, and yet the rest of chapter 21 is all about how they're going to kill the King. We have walked with Jesus in this procession as he walked through the Easter week, and we are so grateful that as a result of his rejection, condemnation, and death, even this indignation will result in resurrection life. How we praise God that even our King has faced rejection, pain, and death. Because that King says to us, come to me, you who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Because he knows the pain that he's had to go through. And I wonder if you have come here today and you are thrilled to hear about the hope and the vision that's happened. You know that you've heard us say hope arrives, but for you hope has not arrived. You are struggling with all sorts of things in life. Maybe you have dealt with a cancer diagnosis this week. Maybe you're facing a family member who's dealing with difficult things. Your hope has not arrived. Can I tell you the story of Bob Sauger as we come to an end? Bob Sauger is the pastor from Kansas City with the most remarkable story. He was described as the speaker who can't speak. He speaks with a very small voice because of a debilitating vocal injury he suffered over 30 years ago. He has about an hour when he can talk, and then he is finished because of the pain. Despite his faith in a King who can do immeasurably more than all we can imagine, even to this day, he has not been healed. He says, I find myself in a theological crisis. I know Jesus is my King, but I found myself in this dark place of my life, and nobody has answers. I prayed, God, I'm a pastor. How can I be loving, serving, giving you my life, giving you my best, being your helping hands, walking in faith when I have this much pain? So he said, I began to pray like this. I don't understand you right now, God. I love you. I believe you. I believe that your heart for me is good. So I say to you, Lord, I don't see your faithfulness in my life. But I'm going to come after you until I do. I don't see your goodness in my life, but I'm going to come after you until I do, because I believe you are a good God. I don't feel like you're being merciful to me right now, but I'm going to come after you until I see your mercy in my life, because I believe you're a merciful God. I'm not experiencing goodness, mercy, faithfulness. I'm not experiencing this from you at the moment, but I'm going to pursue you because I know you're merciful. I know you're faithful. I know you're kind. I'm going to come after you until I see it. And I think that's what he wants for us today. Our hope has arrived. But if you haven't seen that, then go after him. Pursue him. Don't let him go until you see his goodness, his mercy, his love. He is here to give you hope. He is here to give you help. He is here to give you heaven. Jesus has walked in, and he wants to meet you this morning. Pursue him. Go after him. Hang on to him until you get what you need in your life. Let's pray. Let's remember that the King has come in. On this very first meeting here in this place, Jesus the King is here. The triumphal entry means that Jesus walks into this place as the resurrected King. And I ask you, wherever you are on that journey, if you are rejoicing today, life is good for you, then continue to say Hosanna to the King of Kings. But if you're struggling, if you're finding it hard, then pursue him. Go after him. Hang on to him until you see his love, his faithfulness, and his joy in you.